That's a real blessing when you're starting out in ministry and someone says, well, you actually have something to say. Come on back. You know, but it is a joy to minister to you guys today. Before we begin, I'd like to come together in prayer. I know your pastors have prayed. We've prayed over this time. But specifically, I'd like prayer for myself. The things I'm going to be sharing with you today, the Lord has been working on my heart for years. And this is the first opportunity the Lord said, okay, now it's time for you to preach it. And it's my great desire that I only preach what the Lord would have me to say here today. Not only that, but when you've been studying something for years, you have quite a bit to say. And I need to make sure I say what needs to be said today. Not only that, but I'd also like us to open our hearts to receive truth today, because the thing that the Lord has put on my heart to share with you, when he told it to me, it went against a lot of the religious teachings and traditions that I had growing up. And I know that what I have to say will go against a lot of religious tradition and teaching. And sometimes when you have received wrong teaching and you hear truth, if you're not careful to look in your heart and to look for the witness of the Holy Spirit saying, this is truth, change the way you think, it's real easy to be like, well, that's not what I've heard, that's not what I've been taught, and it's easy to throw it to aside. So I'd like to just come together that we will all agree together, one, that I will have utterance, and two, that all of our hearts will be open to receive. Father, we come before you now in the name of Jesus, Lord, thankful for the opportunity to minister. Father, I pray that you give us all eyes to see, ears that hear, and hearts that understand. Father, I pray that you'd give me utterance, that I would speak your words alone and not man's opinion or my own opinion, but your word. And Father, we ask for open hearts to know your truth, because you said when we'd know your truth, it would set us free, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Now to begin with, when the Lord began to talk to me about ministering what I'm going to speak to you today, I really had to seek him for wisdom on where do I begin. The Lord began to work this in me when I was about 12 or 13 years old. And it took a 10-year period of time of God working in me, growing me up, teaching me things, before he could even get to telling me what he wanted to tell me. And I didn't get the revelation of what he was trying to do for those 10 years till I was about 22 or 23 years old. And then since then, it's been another 10 years that I have been growing and developing in these things and meditating on them. And so I really said, well, okay, God, where do I start? That seems like a lot of stuff to cover, 20 years to cover in one sermon. So I'm going to give you a very condensed version of what the Lord did for me in that 10-year period of time. Right around the age of 12 or maybe 13, I first became conscious that the Lord was putting something in my heart. I began to recognize that there was something missing in the body of Christ. And immediately, I thought, well, it's the power that's missing. We're not operating in the power that we're supposed to. We're not seeing the signs and the wonders and the miracles that we're supposed to. But as I grew a little bit, I began to sense inside me there was something else that we were missing, and that our lack of power and our lack of seeing the miracles and seeing the wonders, it was a consequence of this thing that we were missing. And this sense on the inside of me grew for 10 years, and it grew some, and I'd get more light and more light. And in those 10 years, what I can say I finally understood was there was light from God's word that the majority of God's people were not walking in. And because we were not walking in it, we were hindered in every other area, every other part of our Christian endeavor. Now, during those 10 years, the Lord began to reveal to me truths. He began to reveal knowledge to me of his word that I had not received growing up. And there was a number of times that I would receive revelation that I thought to myself, well, this must be it. This must be the thing we're missing. The first time it happened, I was 16 years old, and I got a hold of a book by Kenneth E. Hagin called Mountain Moving Faith. And I knew nothing about faith, had never been taught faith. And when I got a hold of this book and I began to read it, I mean, the revelation of faith just exploded on the inside of me. I just knew I need to learn about faith. Faith is necessary. Faith is required for me to accomplish everything I'm supposed to do. And so I thought to myself, well, this must be the thing. You know, by this time, it had grown in me for 4 years. I thought, this must be it. This must be it. And as I studied, and even though I can't overstate the importance of faith, I can't overstate what faith has done for me in my personal life As I continued to study, I began to sense there's something greater than this. And I thought to myself, wow, greater than faith. I don't even know what that could possibly be. And then further on in the years, those 10 years that Lord was dealing with me about this, I learned other things that I thought, this must be it. You know, the Lord gave me a revelation of righteousness. And I thought, man, that God doesn't look at my mistakes. He doesn't look at the things I've done. He looks at what Jesus did. And he says, because of that, you are righteous in my sight. And I thought, man, that must be it. I said, you know, the church is not walking in righteousness. You can see that quite easily. And I thought, that must be it. This must be what we're missing. And the Lord put it on the inside of me. No, there's something greater than that. And so for 10 years, this thing grew up bigger in me and bigger in me and bigger in me. And I just kept thinking, well, this must be it and this must be it. And every time the Lord said, he said, no, there's something else. Now, ultimately, what I could say, the sense that I had on the inside of me, the only way I know how to describe what God did in those 10 years is, have you ever seen those pictures, like a poster that's made up of a bunch of tiny little pictures, but when you're standing far away, it's one big picture? I felt like the Lord was showing me that all of the revelation he had given me, all of the revelation the church was walking in, it was those little pictures that were trying to make a whole picture. But standing back from it, there was something right there in the middle that we were missing, that we weren't walking in. And until we got that part, until we got that last piece of the puzzle, if you will, we wouldn't see all of the revelation we had working together as a whole. And I had a sense in my heart, I had this little image in my heart that when we got that piece, we would have the perfect picture of the body of Christ. We would have a perfect picture of Jesus because we are his body. But we were missing a piece of the puzzle, and while we're missing that, we wouldn't be able to be the body that God has called us to be. And so that's what God did for me for 10 years. He just built it up and built it up more and more. And then one day, about 10 years later, the Lord finally revealed it to me. And I'll be honest with you, it kind of shocked me because in the natural, it kind of came as a letdown. I mean, it was not what I thought it was going to be. You know how sometimes you have an idea of what something should be, and then when it doesn't match up, sometimes you miss how great it was because it wasn't what you thought it was going to be. And the Lord spoke to me from 1 John chapter 4, and you can turn there. I had felt, because of the way God had given me revelation of faith, the way God had given me revelation of righteousness and all these other ones, I felt that when I finally got the revelation I was supposed to have, that I would just know it. I mean, it would be so clear, so big, I couldn't miss it. But one day, I was reading 1 John chapter 4, and I got to 1 John 4:16. And it says this, it says, "We have known and have believed the love that God has toward us. God is love." And when I said that, when I read that, on the inside of me, I heard the Lord speak to me, and he said, "That's it." And immediately, I knew what he was talking about. I knew that he was referring to this thing that had been building up and building up and building up. But I can be honest with you, I didn't get it, because all these other revelations, they just seem to explode on the inside of me. And then when God finally gets to this one that's been building up for 10 years, all I get was, well, that's it. And I was like, that's it? I was like, well, okay, that's it. So I read it again, and I read, "And we have come to know and have believed the love that God has toward us. God is love." And I began to argue with God. I said, "God, I don't think that's it." I said, "Because the thing you told me that has been building up in me, you said the church didn't know. You said the church didn't walk in." And I said, "We know this." I said, "This was the first thing I was ever taught when I was, you know, just in Sunday school as just a little kid. I was taught Jesus loves us. I was taught John 3:16, for God so loved the world." And I said, "When we witness to people, the first thing we tell them, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." I said, "Lord," I said, "this is one of the few things that you could probably go into any church and we would agree on this." I said, "The body of Christ knows this." And he said, "Yes, they know this." He said, "But they are not walking in the fullness of what it means that I love them." He said, if you could come to the place where in all sincerity, in all truth, you could say, "I've come to know and have believed the love that God has toward me," he said, "your days of struggle would be over." He said, it doesn't mean you wouldn't have persecution. He said, "But you'd be able to rise above anything. You'd be able to receive anything. You'd be able to do anything if you truly knew how much I loved you." And I sat there for a while, and I still wasn't getting it. I still said, well, Lord, I know you love me. I do. I know you love me. And the Lord said this to me. He said, well, then continue reading. And I got down to verse 18, and it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. And he said to me, as long as you have fear in your life, you can know beyond any doubt there is room to develop and grow in your understanding of how much I love you. He said, do you know anybody who walks completely free from all fear? And I said, no, I didn't. But more than that, that verse kind of hurt me, because even though the Lord had grown me up, even though the Lord had shown me so many wonderful things, had taught me faith, had taught me righteousness, there was a fear in my life that had dogged me most of my life. And I'm going to share it with you, even though I consider it to be embarrassing to me. When I was about, I would guess about 8 years old, my family and I, we were out to eat, and I got sick going out to eat. And excuse the crudeness, but I went into the bathroom and I threw up. And then not much longer after that, not too long after that, we went out to eat again, and it happened again. I got sick again. And because we had not been going to a church that taught certain spiritual principles and there were certain things we didn't know, fear got in me that day. It got inside me. And I began to fear going out to eat, that if I went out to eat, I'd get sick. And I started to yield to that unknowingly. And my parents, they weren't taught any better. They didn't know any better. And so whenever my parents would go out to eat, I'd just say, well, I'm not hungry. I'm kind of tired. Can I just take a nap in the car while you go to eat? And, you know, they'd let me do it. And I just begin to yield to fear. And the times I had to go out to eat, you know, I remember one time my parents said, no, you have to come in, because it was my grandparents' anniversary. And inside me, I was just full of turmoil and fear. And I ate a couple bites real quick, and I was like, oh, I'm full. Put that in a doggy bag. And then the rest of the time, I just sat there in fear. And so I began to yield to that in my life. And after a while, I wasn't consciously thinking why I'm not going out to eat. It just became a thing I didn't do. When my friends would go out to eat, I didn't go out to eat. It just was something I didn't do. And even though I wasn't consciously saying I'm not going to go out to eat because I'm afraid, fear was working on the inside of me. And when I got to Bible college, this was after I had learned about faith, after I learned about so many other things, God finally spoke to me about this, and he said, this has been fear has been working in you. And he said, this is no small thing. He said, Satan is trying to steal your ministry. Because I feel called to travel to churches, I feel called to minister, and, you know, they're going to want to take me out to eat, you know. And not only that, but without me knowing it, that fear had grown on the inside of me, where it was no longer just a fear of going out to eat. I struggled with being in public around a lot of people, that fear would try to come on me. What if you get sick right here? And so at this time, when the Lord is speaking to me about this, I had grown some, I had learned some truth. I had gotten to the place where I was able to take the authority that God had given me, and I was able to get the fear out of me. But because I had yielded to it for so long, there was that stronghold. And there was, it was a weakness of my flesh that Satan could constantly poke at me about. And I had started going out to eat by faith, but every time I did it, I had to resist the fear. And when the Lord spoke this to me, when I read 1 John 4:18, at that point in time, I could not see with the eye of my faith a time in my life where I would not struggle with that fear. I just couldn't see it. And so when he said, he that is feareth and not made perfect in love, I didn't know what to do with that. Now, I'll be honest with you. There are still times Satan tries to bring that to me. I still have to resist it at times. But I can tell you, before God and before all of you, I can see with the eye of my faith a time, well, I will have no fear in my life. Not just this fear, but any fear. I won't have fear of God meeting my needs. I won't have fear of sickness. I won't have fear of disease. Because developing in the love of God and perfecting yourself in the love of God, it will flush out all fear. Amen. But I had to develop in that. When he first told it to me, I didn't know what to do with it. But he had said to me, you should make it your aim and your goal in life to be able to say, I have come to know and have believed the love that God has for me. And so I began to study that. I began to do the only thing I knew to do was begin to look up scriptures on love. And I began to do that. And some of the first scriptures I found, the Bible says that faith works by love. And so I thought, okay, well, now I have scriptural proof that love must be greater than faith. Because if faith can't work without it, then love must be greater. And then I found another scripture that says, these three things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And so I begin to see what God had shown me. I begin to see in his word, okay, I can see that now. I can see how that can be greater. And I just begin to build little by little my revelation of the love of God. And it took me building little by little before God could show me more. And not long after that, after I had settled in my heart, I know what God told me. I'm beginning to see the importance of his love. I'm beginning to see how the love of God is connected to everything we will do for him. A little bit after that, the Lord showed me something else concerning his love. And it revealed to me where I thought my level needed to be to where his level is and what he wanted me to see. And that was over there in Psalms chapter 8. We can begin to turn there. So even though I had been studying, I had set my heart to say, you know what, I'm going to learn. I'm going to be able to say I've come to know and have believed the love God has for me. But this day I was reading Psalms 8, and I was not reading it for as a study of the love of God. I wasn't studying anything. This was just my basic Bible time. And the Lord spoke to me through that. You know, it's good to have basic Bible time. Some of my greatest revelations came when I was not looking for revelation. I was just in his word. In Psalms 8, beginning in verse 3, it says, "When I consider your heavens, the works of your hands, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you'd visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels." Some translations there say God, and I believe that is a more correct translation. And we're going to talk about why I believe that. "And you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet." And when I read that, I heard a voice on the inside of me, and it wasn't the voice of the Lord that I was used to hearing. It was the voice of my recreated spirit. You know, your spirit has a voice just like your mind has a voice. And when I read these words, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him?" I heard this voice on the inside of me say, "I wonder if God answered his question." And it kind of stopped me for a second. I said, "Yeah, this man asked God a question. He asked God, 'God, what is man that you're mindful of him?'" And I thought to myself, and I'm in my mind now, I thought to myself, "I wonder if God answered that question." I said, that's an interesting thought, you know, kind of made me feel smart that I came up with it, you know. And this voice came on the inside of me again, and it said, "I wonder what the answer to that question is." And I thought, I wonder what the answer to that question is. And when I thought about that, when I said, "What is the answer to that question?" on the inside of me, I had this knowing. It wasn't a voice, but I had this knowing. If you could know the answer to the question in Psalms 8:4, you could know the purpose for God creating man. I just knew that on the inside of me. That if you could answer what it is that God sees in man, you'd know why God created man. And you know what? That would also answer, what is the meaning of life? You know, the meaning of life is, why did God create us? And I thought to myself, well, I wonder what the answer to that would be. And then I heard that voice on the inside of me again, and it said, "I wonder if God would be willing to tell me the answer." And I thought to myself, well, I don't know about that. I mean, you know, theologians, pastors, ministers, philosophers, kings. I mean, since God created man, people have debated, why did God create man? You know, what is the meaning of life? And why God created man had always been a curiosity to me, but I figured if all these other people couldn't figure it out, you know, what chance do I have of figuring it out? But this voice on the inside of me said, "I wonder if God would tell me what it is." And I said, I wonder if God would tell me what it is. And then I heard that voice, the voice of my spirit on the inside of me one more time, and he said, "Why don't you ask him?" And I thought, why don't I ask God? I was like, I don't know why I don't ask God. You know, I'd never thought about it before. I had wondered why God created man, but I'd never thought to ask him about it. And for some reason, I don't know why, but for some reason, that took courage for me to ask. There was just something on the inside of me. I was like, do I have the right to ask that? Do, you know, I mean, who am I to think he would answer me when all these other people just, you know, have debated over this? Because I'll be honest with you, I had heard a lot of reasons people say, particularly in church, why God created man. And even though I didn't have any scripture to debate them on it, something on the inside of me was always just like, I'm not quite sure that's right. I'm not quite sure I believe that. And there was always just that, like Brother Hagin says, there was that little scratching on the inside of me every time I heard somebody say their reason why God created man. And so I stirred up my courage, and I got ready to ask the Lord this question. And I'll be honest with you, I don't believe I actually thought he would respond to me. I got the courage to ask him. I don't really believe I had the faith to hear the answer. But I said, okay, Lord, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you'd visit him? I asked him, Lord, what was your purpose in creating man? And immediately on the inside of me, in my heart, the Lord spoke to me. And he didn't speak to me in the way he usually does. God usually speaks to me the way I speak. I mean, he talks to you on your level. That doesn't mean he speaks doubt and unbelief, but he doesn't speak to you in Elizabethan English. He speaks to you how you usually speak. But the Lord spoke on the inside of me, but he used words that I would never use. I don't talk this way. And I believe he did it so just to help me know that I'm not making this up myself, that he's speaking to me and he is answering the question I just asked. He said to me, man is the object of my affection. He is the vessel I desire to pour my love into. And he said those words to me, but when he said them to me, I got a revelation on the inside of me. Now, it's very difficult sometimes to explain how God reveals things to you. God can show you in a moment, and you just know in a moment what would take you maybe even hours to try to tell somebody else. And when he said, man is the object of my affection, he's the vessel I desire to pour my love into, I got a revelation on the inside of me. God is love, but love requires an outlet. It requires an object to bestow the love on. And without someone to love, love cannot be fully manifested. And he said to me, before I created man, I could not fully manifest myself. I couldn't fully manifest who I was because there was no object for me to bestow my love on. I also felt in my spirit in that moment, Isaiah 9:6 says, he is the eternal Father. And he said to me, for eternity past, I had the Father's heart and a Father's love, and I had no children that I could give that love to. Wow. And I just knew in my heart that God was saying, I created man because I desired a family. I desired somebody that I could just lavish my love upon without limits. And I knew what he was saying in my heart, but I had a real struggle in my mind with that because all of my life I had heard that God created man so we could worship him and we could serve him. And I knew what he was going on in my heart, but I had to renew my mind with God's word. And I know some of you may have heard all your life, God created you so you could worship him, so you could serve him. So I want to give you 6 reasons that I have meditated on and I found in God's word why I don't believe God created us only to worship and serve him. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't worship and serve him. I'm not saying he's not worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our worship. I'm not talking about what we should or shouldn't do. I'm talking about what was God's purpose when he said, let's make man in our image. So the number one reason why I don't believe God's purpose in creating man was to worship and serve him was I can't find that in the Bible. You know, as much as I heard it, I thought I'd be able to go in right away, go into my concordance. I thought I'd be able to find a scripture right there. We were created to worship and serve God, and I haven't been able to find it. Now, I have found scriptures that if you have a wrong mentality and you've been taught wrong, you may think that's what it's trying to say. For example, Colossians 1:16 says, all things were created by him and for him. And if you have that mentality that we were created to worship, we were created to serve, well, then you might put your own definition in there and say, we were created to serve him. But that's not what it says. You have to add to the Bible to make that say, we were created to worship and serve him. You know, I believe it's Isaiah says that God said, I created man for my own glory. And someone says, see, we're created to glorify God. But glory, even though we use it in the sense of praise and worship, glory and worship are not synonymous. And I won't pretend to know everything there is about glory. I know there's a lot of things that I can grow in my understanding of the glory of God, but I know this. When you're talking about God's glory, you're talking about his manifest presence, and he's love. You know, so he's not talking about praise and worship there. And so there are scriptures that you might look at, and you might say, well, doesn't this say we're created to worship and serve him? But I've looked at them. And I'm satisfied in my spirit that if you will look at all those verses with an understanding of God's great love for you, it'll say something completely different than what you think it'll say. Second reason I don't believe God created us to worship and serve him is because God is love. We just read that here in 1 John 4:16. And if you study out the love of God, the Greek term agape in the New Testament, if you begin to study out what agape love is, the God kind of love, you will find out that there is no selfishness in that kind of love. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love seeks not its own. Another translation says, it is not self-seeking. Well, let me ask you this. Could there be anything more self-seeking than to create a being for the express purpose of worshiping and serving you? That's selfishness. That's self-seeking. Now, would God have the right to do that? Being God, could he create us to worship and serve him? I believe he could. He is God. But it is out of the character and nature of God for him to do so. Think about it this way. If one of you came up to me and you said, what made you know that you were going to marry Sarah, that you needed to marry Sarah? And I said, well, I'll tell you what. I'm not a very good cook, and I really hate cooking. And so I just knew I needed to find me a wife that could cook. And Sarah can cook. And I just knew if I snatched her up, she'd cook for me every day. And, you know, I really don't like doing household chores. I don't like keeping the house clean. But, you know, when people come over, I don't want to look like a slob or anything. So you know, I believe Sarah will keep my house clean for me. And I really don't know how to even do the laundry. And I knew if I could get Sarah to do the laundry for me, you know, that would be wonderful. That'd be great. And, you know, I don't like to keep things in my pocket. And I noticed that Sarah always carries around a big purse. And I knew that if I married her, I could hand her anything and just be like, just hold on to that for me. You know, and Sarah, you know, she's strong and she's healthy. I think she could do the yard work pretty well. You know, I think she could mow the lawn without getting tired. You know, and she's got such a humble and timid spirit. I don't think she'd make such a big deal about it. But I'll tell you what, the number one reason why I married Sarah was because she was constantly telling me what a wonderful person I am. And I just thought to myself, I can't live without somebody telling me how great I am every day. And not only that, but she would tell all of her friends how great I am. Now let me ask you something. Ladies, would that make you wish you had a husband like Sarah? If that was my reasons for wanting to marry Sarah. Now, Sarah does almost all of those things for me. But that's not the reason I married her. And I dare say that some of you would probably wish you could take Sarah aside and be like, darling, listen, this is not okay. He's using you. Because that would be selfish of me. There would be selfishness and self-seeking in me if I said, I'm marrying Sarah for all that she could do for me. And if we can see that on a natural level, then let me ask you this. Why in the world would we say that about our Heavenly Father? Because that's what we are saying when we say, the Lord created us for us to worship him and to serve him. We're saying his reasons were selfish. And God is love, and there is no selfishness in that. Third reason I don't believe God created us to worship and serve him was because of what he has revealed to us when he showed us the Garden of Eden. You know, in the Garden of Eden, we see a perfect picture of God's will for man because man had not yet fallen. We had not yet sinned. We see this perfect picture. Go ahead and turn over to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1 and verse 26. Let me ask all of you, does anybody's Bible say in Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness and let him worship and serve us? Anybody's Bible say that? My Bible doesn't say that. I checked a number of translations. They didn't say that either. No, what we see is let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness and let him have dominion. Let's give him something to have dominion over. Verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Does anybody's Bible in verse 28 say, so God sat Adam and Eve down and instructed them just how much he expected them to worship and serve him? No, he said, and God blessed them. He gives them dominion and he blesses them. And the picture we see of God in the Garden of Eden with his man in a perfect state is not a picture of a God that shows up and says, Adam, Eve, come here. I'm here for my worship. I'm here for my service. Come to me. That's not the picture that this paints. The picture that the Garden of Eden paints is a father with his children. He's just giving to them and loving them and spending time with them. That's the picture of God's perfect relationship with his man. Let's look at how God created man. First thing he did for him is he created a world for him. He said, let there be light. And he looked at it and said, the light's good. He said, let there be a firmament. He looked at the firmament and said, the firmament's good. Have you ever wondered what it was good for? I believe it was good for his man. He was judging to say, is this good enough to give to the man I'm about to create? Then God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. That doesn't mean that God just said, okay, be alive. No, God is life. And God breathed himself. He poured himself into Adam. He poured his nature into Adam. Remember, the Lord said to me that man is the vessel I desire to pour my love into. Well, love is God. God very literally poured his love into Adam, and Adam became a living being. We see his care for Adam. When Adam named all the animals and couldn't find a helpmate suitable for him, God said, it's not good for my man to be alone. I'm going to create him a helpmate. And then we see God just giving to him everything, just giving and giving. He said, Adam, have dominion over all the works of my hand. There are only two things in the entire universe and all of God's creation God did not give to Adam. The first thing he didn't give him his throne. He didn't give him his position of authority because God can't give that. God is who God is. But there are scriptures in the book of Hebrews that strongly imply that the Bible says the heavenly utensils of worship had to be cleansed and sanctified by the blood of Jesus. That means Adam's sin reached that far. His dominion, Adam's dominion, reached into heaven. It didn't include the throne, but it reached in there. And when he sinned, even the heavenly utensils of worship had to be cleansed. Have you ever wondered why Satan was able to go before the throne of God in the book of Job? Because he got Adam's authority. And he had a right to go there because Adam had authority, had dominion. Because the heavens are the works of God's hands, are they not? And God said, I give you dominion over all of it. And he just gives and gives. I mean, Adam got the best birthday present ever. God just said, take it all. The second thing God didn't give Adam was that tree. And why didn't God give him the tree? I believe that the tree was Adam's ability to show God love in return. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So he gave Adam an opportunity to show his love for him. He said, Adam, you want to love me? Do this one thing. Don't eat of that tree. Adam failed it. But out of all of creation, there was only those two things that God didn't just say, Adam, I'm giving it all to you. And giving is one of the primary expressions of God's love. So when we're looking at that, we're not looking at a picture of a God that says, I expect you all to worship me. We're looking at a picture of just lavishing his love upon his man. The fourth reason I don't believe God created man for us just to worship and serve him is because God created man in his own image and his own likeness. You ever wondered why he did that? That's unique in all of creation. I mean, think about what the angels must have thought when God said, let's make man in our own image and after our own likeness. I mean, Lucifer desired that position, and he was cast out of heaven for it, for even thinking about it and trying to be like God. And yet God is saying, I'm going to create a man just like me. You know, you ever wonder why he did that? If we were just created to worship and serve him, there was no need for us to be created in his likeness and image. I believe the reason God created man in his own image and his own likeness was because for a true love relationship to occur, beings have to be on the same level. And if we were created any lower than his image, we would not have been even able to comprehend his love. He wouldn't have been able to manifest himself. Angels, if you think about this, angels cannot receive the love of God like we do. They can see his goodness manifested, but they can't comprehend it. They can't understand it. And God wanted a being that he could manifest the fullness of his love on. And he said, for me to do that, they have to be like me. Give you an example of this. I know some people may disagree and some people may not like this, but you cannot have a true love relationship with your dog or your pet. It doesn't matter how much you say, oh, I love my dog. Oh, my dog is, oh, and they love me. My dogs love me. It doesn't matter how much you go, oh, who do you love? Do you love me? It doesn't matter how much you do that. Your dog cannot love on the level that you're on, and it cannot comprehend your love. You know, I believe instinctively we understand this. You know, we all know that there would be something wrong if a 35-year-old man said, I'm in love with this 11-year-old girl. We love each other. Inside of us, we'd be like, no, no, you don't. There's something wrong there. Because they're not on the same level. They're not on the same level physically. They're not on the same level emotionally. They're not on the same level intellectually. And we understand for there to be true love relationship, there has to be some level of being the same, of being alike. You know, this is also the reason why God instructs us don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Because an unbeliever cannot love on the same level as a believer can. Now, they can love on a natural human level, and that natural human love, it can be strong, but it cannot reach the agape level. The natural, man's natural love can fail. God's love never fails. Natural love can come to an end. God's love never comes to an end. And if you want to make sure you never have a divorce in your marriage, you operate on the God kind of love. If you are both operating on that God kind of love, it is impossible for you to separate into divorce. Now, that's for people who are thinking about being romantically involved with an unbeliever. You know, if you're already married and your spouse is not saved, you know, maybe you got married, you're both unsaved, and one of you got saved, there is no condemnation in Christ. You know, you just let the love of God fill you up and flow through you, and God can change that situation. But it is a truth that we have to be on the same level in order to have this true love relationship. The only reason God would need to create man in his own image and in his own likeness was so that we could receive the fullness of the love he desired to bestow on us. Fifth reason I don't believe God created us just to worship and just to serve him is because what we see in the plan of redemption. I don't believe God would have done everything he had to do in the plan of redemption, everything he had to do to redeem us, if it was just for us to be able to worship and serve him a little bit better. Have you ever wondered what was the purpose of redemption? Why did God redeem us? Was it just so we didn't have to go to hell? I don't believe that was the purpose. That's a wonderful benefit. I'm so thankful for it. But I believe the main purpose of redemption was to get back man into the position where we could be his children and we could receive the fullness of his love again. See, we lost the nature when Adam sinned. We lost that position that God wanted us to be in when Adam sinned, and we could not receive the fullness of the manifestation of God's love. And redemption was to get us back to that place. Well, what was God's motivation for redemption? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." God's motivation for redemption was love. Well, don't you think if the purpose of redemption was to get us back into the position he wanted us to be in, and if love was the motivation to get us back there, then don't you think love would have been the motivation to put us in that position in the first place? It was all about love. When he created man, it was all about he just wanted to lavish his love upon us. And continuing with redemption, I don't think we understand the full weight of what God had to do to redeem us. The Bible says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. God had to become flesh in order to redeem us. And we've said that before, but I don't think our minds can comprehend it. I think we have to get a revelation in the Spirit of what God had to do in order to redeem us. It was the greatest act of humility the world has ever known. Think about this for a second. The Almighty God, the self-sufficient one, has never needed anything. He had to have his diaper changed by his parents. Now, I know that's a weird thought, but it just think about how far he had to bring himself and how far he had to humble himself for you and for me to get us back to where we were supposed to be. God had to be nursed by his mother. God had to experience things God never experienced before. He had to experience it when he came in the flesh. God got cold. God got hot. You know, Jesus had to work in the heat of Israel with his earthly father, work in carpentry work. He'd never experienced that before. He got tired. The one who never sleeps and never slumbers got tired for you and me. He hungered. God had never gotten hungry before, but the Bible even tells us, we have scripture on this, that Jesus fasted 40 days and afterwards he was hungry. And if think about the cross for a second, we know, we understand that the cross was a horrible physical torture on Jesus' body. We have medical evidence of what happens when crucifixion occurs. But Jesus had to do far more than that on the cross. He had to bear our sickness and carried our disease on the cross. The healer himself had to be made sick with our sickness. He had to become a curse for us. Galatians 3:13 says he became a curse that the blessing of Abraham might come on us. The originator of the blessing himself had to take that curse on himself for us. He had to become sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:12 says, him who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. The Holy One, the pure one, in whom there's no darkness, he's completely, totally holy, had to be made sin for us. Then he had to subject himself to death for us. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Life himself had to experience death for us. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but when Jesus had to subject himself to sin and had to subject himself to death, he had to subject himself to the one who had the power over death. That was the devil. Now, in doing so, he stripped him of that power. Satan doesn't have that power anymore, but at this time, Satan had the power over death. And when God had to subject himself to death for us, he had to put himself under the authority of Satan. Hebrews says to us, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Satan's a fallen angel. That's what that means. Jesus had to come under that authority of death to redeem us. Lastly, Jesus had to suffer in hell for us. The place that God had prepared for his great enemy, he had to go into, and he had to suffer there for us. I don't believe God would have done any of this if he was just saying, I just want somebody to worship me. I just want somebody to serve me. The plan of redemption can be nothing else but a picture of the depth that God was willing to go to get his family back. It's nothing else than a picture of how far he was willing to go to get man back to that place where we were capable of receiving his love, having his love shed abroad in our own hearts. That was the purpose of redemption. And the sixth reason I don't believe we were created just to worship and serve God was because of what we see in Jesus. Jesus himself said in John 14:9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Hebrews 1:3 says Jesus is the express image of the person of God. And the Gospels don't paint a picture of Jesus who was selfish and self-seeking and looking for his honor and looking for glory. We don't see that. Jesus' ministry was a ministry of love and of giving and of compassion. I mean, how often did it say Jesus was moved with compassion? And when people came to Jesus to be healed, he didn't sit down and say, well, what have you done for God? What have you done for me? Why should I do this for you? No, he just gave and gave. And he said to his disciples, I am among you as one who serves. He came to serve, not be served. Not once do you see Jesus sitting around with his disciples and say, you know, boys, I don't think you realize how big of a deal I am. You know, if you did, you'd be talking a whole lot better about me. He didn't say that. That's not the picture we see of Jesus. But in the light of all this, because I don't think I've said anything that you haven't known. In the light of all this, though, there's still Christians out there that truly believe God said, I want you to worship and serve me. I created you for this purpose. You know what that means is that means there's most likely millions of Christians who have received Jesus as their Savior. They truly desire to please God and to do his will. And really, as much as they know how, they do love God with all their heart. And yet they do not know the primary nature and character of their Heavenly Father. Because if he would have created us just to worship, just to serve him, it would have been selfish and self-seeking. Now, this doesn't mean that we're not supposed to worship and serve God. Does it mean that God is not worthy of all of our praise, all of our honor, all of our worship, all of our glory? I'm not saying that. I'm talking about what was in God's heart when he created man. But let's think about this for a second. How do we even serve God? How do you serve God? Well, when you talk about someone serving you, you know, number one, you do what he says. Well, Jesus gave a commandment to the church. In John 15:12, it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How can we even do that if we have not first received of his love? If we haven't come to the place where we can say, I've come to know and believe the love God has for me, how can I give that love to others? You can't do it. Another way we can serve God is being involved in the things of God. But if you could turn over to 1 Corinthians 13, we'll see what God has to say about us being involved in his things. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and I have not love, it profits me nothing." What this means is it doesn't matter how spiritual you are, doesn't matter how much revelation you have, how great your faith is, how big of a giver you are. It doesn't even matter if you'd say, "I'd be willing to die for God." You cannot serve God without his love. And 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." So I'm not saying we don't need to serve God. I'm not saying we don't need to worship and adore God. I'm saying we can't even begin to do that if we don't let God love us first, if we don't first receive of his love. So if God's purpose in creating man was his great desire to lavish his love upon him, then I have one question for you. Will you let God do that? Will you let God love you? That might seem like a silly question, but there are millions of Christians out there that are not letting God love them. They won't let him love him by receiving their healing. They won't let him love him by receiving their grace. They won't let him love him by receiving his forgiveness. They beat themselves up, and God's just saying, "I just want to love you." Because of this wrong belief that God created us to worship him and to serve him, there are millions of Christians that are going about constantly trying to prove their love and their devotion to God. They're constantly trying to earn or to deserve his love and his pleasure. My friend Sergio, he was born in Mexico. He told me about this a number of years ago. And just recently, I was flipping through the channels here, and I saw this. He said that in Mexico and in Latin America, there's a whole bunch of people that they will get on their knees and they will walk to church. And he said some do it for a block, some do it for 20 blocks. But they will walk to church on their knees because they believe inside them that's what God requires of them. They believe that they have to do that to prove their devotion to God or to get God to answer their prayer. And when I saw that, I saw the video of them doing that, and I felt the heart of God in there. That man, these people, they truly believe, their hearts, I mean, they truly believe this is what the Lord requires of them, that they hurt themselves and that they demean themselves to prove their devotion to God. But when I was thinking about that, the Lord said to me, he said, "Many, many of my people do things that I don't see any different in my eyes." So many Christians, we get caught up in what we have to do for God, what we have to get done for God, what we're called to do. You know, I'm called to the ministry, but I also work at the ministry. I work at Kenneth Copeland Ministries. It's very easy to get caught up in what I have to get done for the Lord, what I have to do to serve the Lord. And I'm not allowing him just to love me. There are so many Christians that think they have to read their Bible for so many hours a day or so many chapters in a day, or they have to be in church whenever the doors are open, you know, or they cannot let one person go by them without them witnessing to them. And those are all good things. They're all very important things. But if your heart motivation in that is because I have to prove my love to God, this is what I have to do for God to be pleased with me, God can't receive that service because our heart motivation is wrong. My wife does a lot of things for me, a lot of things. She is a helpmate in the truest sense of the word. My life is so enriched because of what she does for me. But I believe it would break my heart if I found out the reason she did all those things for me is because she thought I required it of her, or she thought that she has to do all these things for me in order for me to love her and to be pleased with her. I don't want her to do those things for me. If I found out that's the reason why she did them for me, I'd tell her to stop, because I don't want her service to me to be out of some form of obligation. But that's not why she does it for me. She has received of my love for her, and in return, Her love wells up and she desires to bestow love on me. That's what we should be doing with God. We will, I don't believe you can get a manifestation or a revelation of God and not worship him or not serve him. I don't believe you can do it. His love is so magnificent. His glory is so magnificent. I don't believe you can do it. But God's heart has always been, I want to love you, and then I want you to love me in return. So I ask you again, would you just let God love you? He asked me that question once. When he asked it to me, I was driving to KCM, and the Lord just said to me, Chris, would you let me love you today? And I said, well, yeah, of course I would. You know, and I just kind of just, yeah, obviously, why would I not let you love me? And he came back, and he came back very strong and very solemn. He said, no, Chris, would you let me love you today? And I got that sense that he's desiring to do that for his people, and we're not letting him. I got a sense that there had been times in the past I didn't let him love me. And so I took time and I said, okay, yes, Lord. Yeah, Lord, I will let you love me. I said, how do I do that? And he said, you do it the same way you receive anything from me. You receive my love by faith. And so I said, okay, Lord. And in my car driving to KCM, I said, Lord, I receive your love for me today. I am going to let you love me today. And there was a number of things that happened to me that day that some people would say, well, they're just coincidences. Or some people would say, well, that's no big deal. But all throughout that day, little things that just had been just a thought in my mind of, well, wouldn't that be nice? They happened to me. And every single time they did, God said, thank you for letting me love you in this. Thank you for letting me love you. That was my desire, was to love you. So will you let God love you today? If you need healing in your body, would you let God love you and heal your body? So many people say, well, I don't deserve to be healed because I've done this and I've done this. And God is just saying, would you just let me love you? You know, if you're in some kind of predicament, whether it be emotionally, spiritually, financially, and you know it was your fault. You know, I did this. I got myself in this. Would you still just let God love you today? Would you let him bring you out of it? He doesn't care if it was your fault. He just desires to love you. He just desires to lavish his love upon you. There's something else we need to know about the love of God. Love corrects. Love will not let you stay in a position or continue to do something that is harmful to you. Would you let him love you to correct you today? If there's something in your life that is not pleasing to the Lord and you want to hold on to it, will you just let him love you and say, I don't want this in your life anymore because it's hurting you. And when you're hurting, I'm hurting. Would you let God love you and just let him take that out of you? When I was preparing for this message, I had written my sermon. I had, you know, gone over and I'd studied. I had believed that Lord had told me what I needed to say. And I was going about just kind of meditating on these things. And the Lord spoke to me on the inside of me. He said, if you'll let me love you and you will receive my love, then you have every right to come before me and say, Father, will you let me love you today? Father, will you receive my love today? And I thought to myself, you know, we talk about how much we love God, but it's something entirely different when God Almighty and our Lord Jesus Christ will look at you and say, Chris, I'm going to receive your love today. Chris, I'm going to let you love me today. There's something big in that. But that starts when we have first let him love us. When his love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that's the only time we can love him. And the Lord said to me in this, he said, this has been my plan for my people all along, that I lavish my love upon them, that they let me love him, they receive my love, and then I can let them love me in return, and I can receive their love. The purpose of man was to have this love relationship. And if that was my purpose, if that's the reason why he created me above all things, then that's what I want to do. Yes, I have a calling. Yes, I have a ministry to do. Yes, I have things to do for the kingdom, but I believe above all things, God just wants to have a love relationship with me. And so I am going to pray a prayer of dedication to let God love me, not just today, but it's my highest calling in life to enter into this love relationship with God. And if what I've shown you in his word today bears witness with your spirit, then you can agree with me. We can come together and we can just dedicate ourselves to God. I'm just going to let you love me. And I'll return all the love I have to you. I'll return it in service. I'll return it in praise. I'll return it in worship. But I'm going to let you love me more than anything else. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. Lord, we're so awestruck by the revelation that it is your great desire to lavish your love upon us. Father, I repent for every time I didn't let you love me. I repent for every time I thought I was not deserving of your love, and I didn't receive your healing. I didn't receive your blessing. I didn't receive your prosperity, Father. All the time you were just endeavoring to love me. And Father, in light of your word and what you've shown us today, I commit, Father, to letting you love me. I commit to receive your love every day. And when I have received of your love, Father, I will be enabled to return my love unto you. And we will have this love relationship that has been your greatest heart's desire since the beginning of time.